If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. Last weekend, I spent some time emphasizing the importance of obedience in our ongoing active daily walk with the Lord based on some verses from 1 John 3. And where did this emphasis on obedience that John highlighted in his first letter come from? It came straight from Jesus. In his gospel, John quotes Jesus as saying these things: "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus also said, "If anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." John learned it straight from Jesus' lips, this importance of obedience. Jesus said, "Our obedience is a reflection of our love for God." Our obedience is a reflection of our love for God, and it is the glue that keeps us in his love. Our obedience invites more of God's influence and more of his presence into our lives. And our obedience aligns us with Jesus' example. Earlier in 1 John, John wrote, "If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Jesus modeled human life as an obedient, submissive human being to God the Father. True obedience and keeping God's words are rooted in hearing, in recognizing, in perceiving, and understanding the voice of God when he speaks to us. The Greek word for obey, it's the word keep in the King James, it can mean to fulfill a command. Cindy and I raised our 5 kids. One of the things that I taught them, and I've shared here, but I'm going to say it again. And so I tell them, obedience is a simple thing. All you have to do is just what you're told. Don't question it. Don't challenge it. Don't resist it. Just do what you're told. If you want to obey, just do what you're told. And then after you have obeyed, if you have any question about why I ask you to do that or why we do it that way or what's the purpose of all that, come ask. After you've obeyed. Because when we ask those things before we obey, we're practicing rebellion. But if when we just do what we're told, but then if in the doing of it, it doesn't make sense to us, what an amazing thing is that just like I invited my kids to do that, that's what the Heavenly Father does. If you don't understand why he was having you do that thing or why he asked you to do it that way or do it then or when or whatever, after you've obeyed, just go to him. He is totally committed to our development and maturity. He wants us to understand. He wants us to get it. He wants it to make sense to us. But the way there is on the other side of obedience, not beforehand, because beforehand's rebellion, and we don't want to spend any more time there than we have to. As we grow and mature, our day-to-day obedience should increase. It should flow out of the experiential knowledge and the relationship that we have with God. So as we grow and mature, the truth is we do not need to be told every little thing to do. You know, when you're potty training a kid, you got to ask them, do you got to go to the bathroom? You got to take them to the bathroom. But if your 10 or 11-year-old is still having to be asked, do you need to go to the bathroom? Can I take you to the bathroom? There's something wrong. As we grow and mature, there are some basic things that we should just know from the Lord, from our experience and our relationship with him. And so that's true in the natural, it's true in the spirit. And then because we have a history of obeying, we're equipped to watch our ways. Because we have a history of obeying, we are able to earnestly inspect our choices before we act on them. Would this be pleasing to God? Would this honor him? Is this in agreement with his word? Because we have a history of obeying, we can actually protect ourselves from unnecessary loss and injury because we're choosing to keep living in obedience with a soft and quickly compliant heart. And at any time along the way, we get to a situation, it's like, I do not know what to do here. I mean, I've got a lot of history obeying the Lord, but this situation I'm encountering, I do not know what to do. Good news. Just ask, what do you want me to do? He'll tell us. The truth of the matter is, that's what Jesus did. In circumstances and situations, if he didn't understand the will of the Father, didn't know it from his experience at that point, he just said, Father, what do you want me to do here? Walks up to a place, hundreds of sick people. Oh, what do I do here? Father, what do you want me to do? Just heal that one. Just that one. Another place, hundreds of sick people, heal them all. Blind man, just touch him, he'll be fine. Here's a blind man, do you want me just to touch this one? No, spit in the ground, make some mud, put it on his eyes. The question, if we don't know what to do, or we have a check inside, like we start to do it, what we've done before, but it's like, I don't feel the same peace, same joy about it. What is it? How do you want to do it this one? What do you want me to do here? And that's the offer that's to us. So some of it we just know because we've done it, but then if we get stuck, all you have to do is ask. And because we obey is coupled with this, we do what pleases him. And when we consistently choose to live like this, one of the things that I highlighted last week is that it will change the way we pray. When we obey and do what pleases God, it changes the things we ask for. It positions us to move toward thanksgiving and declaration. It fuels our confident humility before the Lord, that we can ask him for anything. Now, in a recent post, Graham Cook suggested that if in this realm of because we obey and do what pleases him, changing the way we pray, it may even change when we pray. Listen to this. Whenever things happen to us in life, the best approach is to establish ourselves in God's love rather than asking him to come into our circumstances. Oftentimes we pray too quickly because we've been taught to pray as soon as something happens. However, this can cause us to pray out of our fear, anxiety, or worry, which we don't want to do, because God has an elevated approach for us. The key is learning to rejoice in who God is and who we are becoming in him. And that establishes in the space between Jesus, who is making intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And in that space, we join and pray with God rather than towards God. Now, I think that's profound. And the first time I listened to him say it this week and read it, it just went zoop, right over my head. It caught my attention because I love the with God, not toward him. So when you listen to Graham Cook teach, like many of the other teachers that are out there, you got to really lock in and focus. Your mind's kind of wandering as it first starts, and you wait, there's something good there. So let me read it to you again. Whenever things happen to us in life, the best approach is to establish ourselves in God's love rather than asking him to come into our circumstances. Oftentimes we pray too quickly because we've been taught to pray as soon as something happens. However, this can cause us to pray out of our fear, anxiety, and worry, which we don't want to do because God has an elevated approach for us. The key here is learning to rejoice in who God is and who we are becoming in him. And that establishes us in the space between Jesus, who is making intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And in that space, we join and pray with God rather than praying towards God. When we establish ourselves in God through worship, we remind ourselves that God is always faithful. We thank him for his always present commitment to us. And as we worship first, our hearts get set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then from our hidden with Christ in God position, we're able to pray more effectively, able to pray in complete agreement with what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for us, and we more easily receive the help of the Holy Spirit as we move forward. Look, I had you in chapter 4, but look one verse back, verse 24, chapter 3. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Obedience connects us to living in God, as well as to God being alive and well in us. By the presence of the Holy Spirit that he's given us, we have proof. God is in me. His Spirit is in me. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're divinely empowered to do what pleases God over and over and over again, just like Jesus did. In John 8, Jesus said, "The one who sent me is with me. He hasn't left me alone. For I always do what pleases him." Because we obey and do what pleases God is the lifestyle that will keep us grounded and surrounded in God's love. We can absolutely know God lives in us by the work of the Holy Spirit that is taking place inside us on a regular basis. But even with all that cool stuff going on inside us by the Holy Spirit, there are other spirits at work around us at the same time. And John addresses that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. A basic spiritual discipline is knowing how to test the spirit. Because as the Message Bible says, not everyone who talks about God comes from God. Of course, some spirits are easy to discern. They openly talk bad about God. They're the evil, the strife, the angry, the harsh, the perverted, the fear-based, the condemning, many others. They almost always cause an uneasiness inside of us when we encounter them, a lack of peace, a check in our spirit when we're living in obedience and pleasing God. But listen to me. There is a danger in living in disobedience. Because as we live in disobedience, what ends up happening to our hearts is a callous starts developing on our heart when we're living in open disobedience to what we know God would have us do. When we're doing things that we know are not pleasing to the Lord, it's not without effect. Just because God doesn't hit us with a lightning bolt and kill us doesn't mean he approves it. He's merciful. He'd never treat us as we deserve to be treated. Don't interpret his mercy as his endorsement. If you're doing something that you know is disobedient, that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, stop it, repent of it, and get back on track. Because when we spend time doing things that are not obedient and pleasing to him, our heart gets calloused. And when our heart gets calloused, then when we walk into the presence of other spirits that are not from him, we're not so quick to recognize them. We're more susceptible to fall for the lies and the things they're doing because we don't get that check in our spirit so easily. We don't notice the lack of peace. We don't catch the uneasiness. We just fall for it and go for it. Obedience, living in obedience is so, so important. Now, some of these spirits, of course, they're obvious, like I said. But as we know, deception is very deceiving. And many of these spirits come dressed as lambs. Many of them masquerade themselves with a religiosity that sounds right at first. They may even quote scriptures. Sometimes they even do signs and wonders. But as we're experiencing it, it doesn't have that release. It doesn't have that joy. It doesn't have that peace. There's something inside of us that goes, be careful here. Every born-again believer is equipped to test, to discover, and to prove the source of the spirit activity we discern or encounter. Is this from God or is this false? In the Greek, the phrase that's translated false prophet is just one word. It can mean an imposter, a propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine, a liar, an untrue testifier. Giving the benefit of the doubt to the person that is in this place, they may or may not know they are under the wrong influence. Because ambitiousness can be very deceiving. And another thing that can trip them up is misguided zeal. So giving them the benefit of the doubt, they may or may not be aware they're out in left field. This isn't the spirit that's motivating them to do it. But when we meet them, when we encounter them, we get that check inside of us. And we're accountable for what the Lord reveals to us. We don't have to say anything to them or rebuke them or do anything like that unless God tells us to. But we are accountable for how we respond when we pick that up. And I'm telling you, when you get that check in your spirit, do not ignore it. Don't just endorse somebody because it looks like there's cool stuff happening when you've got that check inside. We are equipped to test the spirits. What is the source of this? Is this from God or is this false? Sometimes what they're doing is from God. It's beyond our experience. And so we're just not familiar with it. We're uncomfortable with it. In that circumstance, I encourage you still to step back and watch and see. Watch and see the fruit of it. If it's God, you'll be drawn to it. If it's not God, you'll be glad you stepped back. Look at verse 2. This is how we recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. The humanity of Jesus is important. Hebrews 2 says it this way, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The humanity of Jesus is hugely important. And the most basic test of the source of a spirit is how they identify Jesus. In and of itself, this eliminates many of the counterfeit false religions. All of them are purveyors of false understandings about life and its purpose. And all of them establish another deity as equal or supreme to Jesus. If what you're looking into refuses to acknowledge the deity and the lordship of Jesus Christ alone, then they have nothing in common with God. And they're just another manifestation of the Antichrist spirit. One good challenge is to ask them to confess Jesus is Lord. If they cannot, it will be good to introduce them to our Savior. Sometimes what ends up happening is the enemy sends people to our lives to mess with us, but actually he's overplayed his hands, and they come into our lives under the influence of one spirit and can leave set free from that spirit and born again. So don't be freaked out. Hey, why are these people around me? Maybe they're there because you need to lead them to Christ. Well, I'm not sure what I would even say to them. Just ask the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the words to speak. He's drawn them to you. Nobody shows up in our life by accident. And if you encounter somebody like this and they can't confess Jesus as Lord, turn the tables and lead them to Christ. The Holy Spirit help you. Look at verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In the midst of this reminder about the present tense work of the Antichrist, and I've taught on this before as we were working through 1 John, but I want to just say it again. Do not be deceived into thinking the Antichrist is some bad guy boogeyman coming down the road. Now, there is a bad guy boogeyman coming down the road. Scriptures tell us that. But the work of the Antichrist, the anti-anointing, has been around a long time. Even from John's day, he said it's here already. It's here and it's present. So this present tense work of the Antichrist spirit is real. There's an exhortation, though, even as he says that, not to be intimidated. Remember, we are from the one true God. Remember, in Christ, we have already overcome these deceivers. That Greek word for overcome them is picturesque. It means to conquer, to subdue. It can also mean to carry off to victory, to come away victorious. Whose victory is it? It's Jesus Christ's victory. We are carriers and conduits of his victory over all. So we shouldn't surrender our place or our confidence in Christ. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So we must not let false spirits steal our courage. We must not let false spirits throw us off our game or cause us to shrink back from our faith. In Christ, we always have the high ground. Always. Why? Because the one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world. Cultivating a victorious mindset is really important. Cultivating a victorious mindset is really important. It has to do with our thought life. And we cultivate it by putting in the work and the time to make it our own. Some situations you see people win and it just looks so easy. The victory just seemed so easy, like it didn't even take any effort at all. Do not be deceived. When you see somebody win, there has been hours and hours and hours of unseen practice, devotion, disciplines in their life that have prepared them for the moment. There's been hours and hours and hours spent getting their mind in the right place so that when it gets close to winning, the pressure of it does not crush them. You see it all the time in baseball games. There's pitchers that are great and they get, I mean, they can throw the ball 100 miles an hour. and they get to be the closer. And so the game, their team is winning, and all they got to get is three more outs. And they get the first out and the second out, and then things fall apart. And getting that 27th out in a baseball game is so difficult. You see it in football games. The team's leading all the way to the end, and all of a sudden, all the momentum changes. They end up blowing it, making dumb decisions at the end of the game that give the game away to the other team. I've done it many times in golf. All you need is one more shot, and you can't make that last shot. Like, there's a 3-foot putt. How can I miss that putt? The pressure of victory is something you have to train yourself for. And many times you train yourself for victory by the failures that you make, learning how to lose, but also learning to leave that behind you to step into that, learning from why you lost and doing the things to sharpen yourself. So it's so important. Don't ever be deceived. When you ever see anybody that's a victor, don't think, well, that was they did it so easy, there must be nothing there. There's always a lot behind it. And God wants us to put in that work so that we can live from this place of victory. And I want to remind you, too, that anytime it comes to overcoming, remember, three ways: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives so much as to shrink back from death. In the face of false spirits, draw close to the Holy Spirit. You don't understand what's going on. You feel the oppression. You feel the uneasiness. Draw close to the Holy Spirit. Drop back into that place with Him. The Holy Spirit's the one that Jesus referred to as the counselor who convicts the world of guilt in regard to the sin of unbelief. And so as we draw back into that place of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit in us then that is released into that person that's being influenced by a false spirit to convict them of unbelief and to open the door to their potential salvation. Maybe we're the one that leads them to Christ. Maybe we're just one that plants the seed. Maybe we're one that waters the seed. All of that is evangelism. So in those moments when you encounter somebody that's under the influence of a false spirit, take the advantage, press into the Holy Spirit, and then release him onto them and into their life. Jesus also said this counselor convicts the world of judgment. And here's what he convicts the world of: the prince of this world now stands condemned. The one they're following is already a loser. May seem powerful, may seem big, but the one who is with us is greater than the one who is in the world. And the prince of this world already now, present tense, stands condemned. The victorious mindset reaffirms our place in Christ, and it reminds us of his supremacy in all things. We are created and designed by God to be a victorious expression of the kingdom of God and a victorious expression of his goodness. Look at verse 5. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. The false spirits have the ear of the world. One of the consequences of the choices of choosing darkness instead of the light is a propensity to be attracted to and to believe fake news. If there ever was a time, this is certainly on display in our day. In his first letter, Peter wrote that people of the world stumble because they disobey God's message. But then he describes us. He said, but we are a chosen people declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And as such, we should be living as aliens and strangers in this world, abstaining from the sinful desires that war against our souls. And in addition, we should be living such good and beautiful lives among the pagans of the world that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they see our good and beautiful deeds and they glorify God on the day that he visits us. Look at verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. In the early chapters of this letter, John challenged us to be a people who walk in the light as God is in the light. He challenged us to be a people who live in fellowship with one another. We're to be those who focus on being and doing the will of God. His standard and his ways are to be our standard and our ways rather than falling prey to the ways of the world. And we're to live a lifestyle of love. And then when we're doing all of that, how other people respond to us is one more way to test the spirits that are influencing their lives. Do they or can they receive what we're saying to them? Or do they resist it, mock it, refuse it, and push away from it? Remember, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. So easy to get offended when people resist or mock or make fun of. We're not dealing with that person. We're dealing with the influence that has that person. And greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. We are called by God to woo, win others over. It's an ongoing mission that Jesus started, and it'll be going all the way to the end. So one issue is having our words, both the spoken kind as well as the demonstrated in our actions kinds, having that be worth hearing and representative of God's heart. Another issue is knowing how to test the spirits. How do we recognize spirit of truth, spirit of falsehood? Because we're called to release and give our peace away. The peace that Jesus gave us, he told us to give it away, and then he refills it and we give it away. And if it's received, people get a breakthrough. If it's not received, he said, just take it back, brush your feet off, go find someone else who needs it. Received or rejected, we are called to be peacemakers. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And he has commissioned each of us as his ambassadors. Graham Cook recently wrote this: salvation changes our status from reconciled to being the redeemed in whom God's Spirit now lives. As ambassadors of the kingdom, we get to tell the world, hey, listen, I don't quite know what you think about God, but this is what he thinks about you. You are reconciled to him. A way has been made open for you to come to him. And while you're making up your mind whether you want to do that or not, what do you say we just get your body healed? What do you say we pray some favor into your life? What do you say we pray for you and your family so that you can taste and see for yourself that this God is good? And Graham said this: our job is not to complain about the world nor judge it. We are here primarily to be God's visual aid to the earth of who God really is and to reflect the culture of heaven here on earth. The amazing, outrageous, never-changing goodness of God is the nature of the kingdom, and therefore we delight to present it to the world. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. Father, I pray even right now you would stir up inside of us your spirit, that you would raise up inside us the place of victory you have for us. Help us dwell even more in that precious space between Jesus' intercession for us and the Holy Spirit groaning for us, so that we can pray with you and not toward you. So that we walk in obedience and we walk in ways that please you and increase our discernment. Lord, in this day, so much distortion, so many efforts on so many fronts to steal away and confuse. Even now, Lord, just align our spirit with yours so we can recognize that's of God, that's false. And increase the attraction that we have to the things that are of you, so that we can more accurately reflect your character and your nature in our world today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.